So a few weeks ago, we started a series, John chapter 3 and 4. We were just kind of marching right through John chapter 3 and 4, and this week actually concludes it, although we didn't quite make it to the end of chapter 4, because we're going to go on next week. I wanted to start a new series with our tailgate party next week, and hopefully generate some interest with the ghost stories thing. And again, I already mentioned it, but it's not going to be like we're sitting around a campfire telling scary stories all the time, but we will address the idea of ghosts and what our culture thinks about ghosts and why we talk about ghosts and what the Bible actually says about it. May not be quite what you think, but for now, we're still finishing our series of encountering Jesus. And last week, we talked about the Samaritan woman at the well, but we weren't able to finish her story. And I just want to skip over it because I thought the end of her story is just as impactful as the beginning of her story. So I wanted to carry that on, which means we're going to skip the last part, the last part of chapter 4 of John, where Jesus heals the nobleman's son. You can read about that. So just to recap, since many of you maybe weren't here last week, and maybe you're not so diligent about hearing it online, whatever, no biggie, it's fine. But this is a part two of a two-part little mini-series. I'm totally kidding about the part one, but if you want to go back and listen to that, you can do that online at engagenorth.com. I did it this morning just to make sure I remember what I said for today. But what we did was we talked about the Samaritan woman at a well. She had a certain reality that was her life. This was her reality, her understanding of herself, her identity as who she understood herself to be. And then she encounters Jesus, who gives her an alternate reality, a different understanding of what life can be like. And we talked about how there is an alternate reality idea in popular culture. You know, there's like on The Flash, you know, there's these parallel universes of Earth 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, that has all the numbers and stuff like that. But she has this reality of understanding. We find out in the story, she's been married 5 times. And she is living with a man who's not her husband currently. And so she's shunned by her community. And we know that because she's going out at noon to get water at the well by herself. It's something they typically did as a community. In the mornings, all the women would go out and get water for the day together. But she couldn't do that. She was shunned by her community. She had to go by herself in the middle of the afternoon. She could only see her circumstances, her reality. Her reality was she was ostracized by her community. And then she could only see also Jesus' physical circumstances in that here's this Jewish guy coming to Samaria. What's he doing talking to me? He's asking me for water. This is what is going on in her head, her reality. He's asking me for water, and he doesn't even have a bucket. How's he supposed to get water with no bucket? Now he's telling me I could have living water, whatever the heck that is. So Jesus then spends some time with her, and he gives her an alternate reality. He tells her there's living water, that you can never thirst again once you taste of his living water. And we understand that word, but it seems strange to her. She says, give me this water that you speak of so that I don't have to keep coming back to this well over and over again. And you think about it, for her, it's a chore, it's a job. She's just going through life, doing the things necessary to get life done, not to mention what the well represents to her is being ostracized by her community. Every single day, she's reminded of her choices in life. But Jesus has a new reality. Even in her old reality, Jesus pursues her. He knows who she is, yet he continues to pursue her and tell her that she is loved, that she's wanted, and that she's desired. He pursues her. In her reality, she knows that there's a Messiah coming. She knew it. She's very religious. She knew it. She knew that it was supposed to come from the Jews, so she knows her religion. But she's never experienced any positive relationships. And so Jesus responds to her about this idea of the Messiah, because she's like, I know there's a Messiah coming, and he'll tell us all the things. That's what she says. And he's like, I am who I'm speaking to you. I am he. The one who speaks to you is him. He says something like that. It's all confusing the way he says it. But he's getting at, I'm that guy. I'm the Messiah. So little did she know, she was developing a relationship with the Messiah himself. And this could very possibly be the first positive relationship that maybe she's ever had. And maybe in a long time, for sure, but maybe the first male that she ever had a positive interaction with that didn't want something from her first before he gave her the attention that she needed. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Now, we'll pick it up in John chapter 4, verse 27. So the disciples had gone into town to get some provisions, and Jesus was outside of town at the well talking to this woman. Just then, his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? You know, the disciples, they didn't say anything, but they were marveling somehow or another. They were kind of curious. They were perhaps giving looks. And isn't it amazing that sometimes it's just one look? Isn't there a song? Just one look. No, I don't know the words very well. I'm terrible at lyrics of songs, but just one look. They didn't have to say, woman, why are you here? They just looked it, you know? Shame on these dunce disciples. Without even saying anything, they remind the woman of who she really is. She's a Samaritan woman, and she must be up to no good if she's out here at the well all by herself at this time of day. And come crashing back is her old reality, her old person. Sometimes people don't have to say anything, and suddenly you remember the old you, the old reality that was you at one point, the reality that maybe currently you're trying to escape from the old you to the new you that Jesus is creating you to be. Those old insecurities come back with just one look. Those old lies that you hear in your head at night come crashing right back in just one look. And even though you've met the Savior, and you believe in Jesus, the old lies that whisper in your ear saying you're unworthy, those feelings just come back and you just shut down. People have experienced this before. It happens. Just a glance or a nod can trigger that flood of emotion. And look what she does. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town. And just like that, she disappears. She disappears from the presence of the Savior. She goes back to living in her old reality. She even leaves her water jar behind, right? She's just done, right? She's, yep, I knew it. They know who I am. Isn't that the temptation, though? Every time there's a challenge, let's just go back to the old way. At least the old way is familiar. At least I know the old way. At least that's constant for me. I'll just go back to the old way because of one challenge, one hurdle. I'll just go back to the old life. But wait, the story's not over. Let me read the whole verse. It says, so the woman left her jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they also went out of town and were coming to him. So she didn't go back to her old life. No, she's now empowered by what Jesus has said to her. And now she doesn't even care what other people think. Here she was in her old reality, in her other reality, ostracized by her community. New reality, she doesn't care. She doesn't care what they think. She boldly goes into town to tell the story of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for her. And now they all come out to see who she's talking about. Before, those people would leave her to her own devices. We don't know, well, we know her, but because we know her, we're leaving her alone. Now they respond to what she has to say. The new confident her was bold. She was listened to, and they responded to her. Meanwhile, she goes into town, so like Meanwhile, back at the ranch, you know, back at the well, here's the disciples. The disciples were urging Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciple says to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" So here's the disciples. They're well-meaning. You know, they want Jesus to eat, be nourished. He's tired, hungry. At the beginning of the chapter, we realize he's been on a long journey. He's tired. So they actually want to give him physical food. And they're just thinking physical food, physical food, physical food. Give the guy a sandwich, you know. Let's let him eat. And Jesus is like, "I've got food you don't know anything about." "Ah, he's been holding out on us this whole time. He had some in his knapsack. He's got Doritos. Come on. What's up?" So they don't understand that he's not talking about this thing. The disciples were only operating in the physical realm. And they were blowing by this moment of importance, just blindly going through life, thinking about the next thing, just like we said the Samaritan woman was doing moments prior, last week. She's just trying to get life done. Trying to get things, "I got to get water today, so I'm going to go get water. They just need to get food for Jesus. I'm going to get food for Jesus." That's all they're thinking about. We talked about the importance of slowing down and listening to when the Savior has important work that he's doing in you and not just blowing by the moment, going through life, going through the motions. Don't just go through each and every moment without pausing and thinking through what is happening here. Perhaps God is trying to interrupt into my life today. We just go about our everyday business, trying to get the water, trying to get the food, bring order to the chaos, just trying to make ends meet, to bring home the bacon, get the kids to school, go to school. Whatever your life is like, it's busy. I know it is. And in those efforts, we often fail to see what God is doing and working in us in the mundane things, in the everyday, ordinary life. God is there. And so the disciples just trying to get Jesus some food, but Jesus has other ideas. I think this is verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another one reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and now you have entered into their labor." So it's not that Jesus wasn't hungry or thirsty. He didn't be like, you know, "Actually, didn't you see the Subway next door? I ran and got a footlong real quick, and now I'm good. You don't need to bring me food." No, he was still hungry, like physically, he still had the need. He was still tired. He was probably still thirsty even. But now he's showing a different side of him. The hunger, the tired, the thirst shows his humanity. But now that people are coming to him, "Look, these people are coming. The fields are white unto harvest. Look, bring them in. I've got a different kind of spiritual food for you." Suddenly he forgets about his physical hunger. Earlier this week, somebody came into Little Arrows Play Cafe, and they told me of a time where, I don't know, I think they had just an enormous headache, and but they were committed to go to Vertical 196 and just minister to people at Vertical 196. And he's like, "I really just wanted to stay home. I wanted to stay home and nurse my headache because I had a headache." And I was like, "Nobody would fault you that. For that, probably." He said, "But I got there, I started praying with somebody, and suddenly I didn't even think about my headache anymore. It was gone. I didn't even have a headache. Like, I wasn't even aware of it. And then I got done, and then I had a headache again." but in the moment, the physical need disappeared. I'll tell you, that happens to me all the time when I preach sermons. I come up here and, like, hungry, thirsty, don't feel good, headache. Oh, my arm hurts, whatever. I forget about it in the moment of delivering a message, and then it wallops me pretty hard once I get home. But still, in the moment, I don't need to worry about the physical things because God has provided for it already. So Jesus is telling them, there's a different thing going on here than just the physical. There is a different thing going on here in your life every single day than just the physical. He's telling the disciples, get your head in the game. These people are ready for Jesus. They're already being prepared. The disciples don't even have to do anything just to reap it in. It's already ready. It's already there. He tells them the fields are white under harvest. He says the saying is true. One sows and another one reaps. Jesus has sent us to go reap for which we did not labor. We've experienced that through Little Arrows and Engage Newark. Like, God just brings in a harvest. And I don't know how he does it, but he just keeps doing it. We talk a lot in the church about, well, let's just sow seeds. You know, sowing seeds is great. I'd really like to be a part of a harvest. That's more fun. You get to see the work, the blessing, the fruit coming in. And it's not the first time Jesus uses the words about fields are white unto harvest. In Matthew, he says it this way, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would provide laborers for the harvest. So the emphasis there is on the laborers. That's us. We're the laborers, not the harvest itself. But even here, he's emphasizing the laborers go gather in the harvest that they didn't even work to get because God provides the increase. We simply go bring in the harvest. And he says, enter into their labor. Look where God is already working on it and join it there. We don't really need to invent new things and new ministries. God's already working in our city and in our community and in our world. All we got to do is join it there. Last week I was talking to Sean Lennon. We were just talking, maybe it was a couple weeks ago now. We're just talking about how God has so many things going on in our city. We don't really need to do new things. Like, we don't have to invent a new ministry. There's plenty to do, and God's already involved in most of it. So just join in. Just Vertical 196. If you want to help with homeless people and people who are in recovery, go over there. They're there almost all day. I'm not sure exactly the times, but we can help you with that. He's already there. The harvest is already going. But the thing is, we'll never see the fruit. We'll never see the harvest if we're not ready to be aware of it, if we're not paying attention for it, if we're just worried about our physical belly, getting our next tasty meal, or buying our next car, or buying our next shirt, or our next house, or shoes, or living room set, or just doing the things of life, the mundane things, completely unaware of what God is doing, we'll never see it. We'll never see where we could have been a part of a harvest. None of those things are bad. Having tasty meals, and getting cars, none of it's bad. But they can be if we're not living aware of what God is doing and working to bring in his harvest. So we have to be aware of the alternate reality that's happening in our midst, that things are deeper than what they seem, and not living into our tendency to just blow by events without any self-reflection. Moving on in the scripture, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Her testimony was basically this. He told me all the things I ever did. He told me all I ever did. That phrase, because of the woman's testimony, has kind of been rolling around in my head. And if you've been around here for a little while, you probably noticed that sermon titles aren't my strong suit. Like, they're not all that catchy or provocative. You know, I'm just like, that sermon about Samaritan woman. You know, like, I have no good sermon titles. But if I were to do one today, it might be, or if this message had a little different flavor, it might be because of the woman's testimony. Because of the woman's testimony. This is a town that did not accept her. In her old reality, this town, these people did not love her. They didn't like her. She was ostracized from their community. They did not accept her. And yet, because of the woman's testimony, God used her to save almost the entire town. Or at least many of them. They believed because of her testimony. Do you think you have a low position in life? Do you think you have nothing to offer? What's your reality? You might say, I'm just a guy or a girl who lives in Newark. I mean, Newark. It ain't a lot going on in the grand scheme of things. It's just Newark. I'm just a mom. I'm just a dad. I'm just a grandpa, grandma. I'm just a student. I'm a child. I've got no influence over anybody or anything. I'm just me. I'm just a teacher or a nurse or a mechanic or a firefighter, administrator, a therapist. I'm just unemployed, whatever it is. A banker, sorry. Get one in there. I just have too much sin in my life. I've made too many bad decisions. People don't respect me anymore because of the horrible things I've done to myself and to others around me. Nobody pays attention to me anymore. I'm ashamed of all the things I've done. And so, I'm worthless. I'm just nobody. What's your reality? Think about it. What's your reality? And yet, Jesus has an alternate reality for you. Because of the woman's testimony, she simply opened her mouth and told them who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for her. She was a nobody and completely ostracized by her community. All she did was tell them who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for you, and the whole town comes out to be saved. If she can get a town saved, what can you do? What's your reality? But you have to live into your alternate reality, because you are not the sum total of what you have done. Jesus has a new reality for you. You're not the sum total of your regrets and your decisions. Jesus has a new reality for you. You're not the total of your job or your volunteerism, because Jesus has a new reality for you. You are not your kids and the dumb decisions they have made. Kids, you are not your parents and the awful things perhaps they've done to you. You may have their name, but you are not them, and you do not have your identity in them. Jesus has an alternate reality for you. But you have to grasp it. You have to take it. And then you have to go back to town with it and tell people what Jesus has done for you and who he is for you. And then you can be confident in telling that story of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. Why wouldn't you? Why not? That lady of the Samaritans, the Samaritan woman at the well, she had nothing to lose, quite literally. There was nothing to lose. They already hated her. So maybe you have a little more to lose than that. But there's nothing to lose in the scheme of eternity. In the alternate reality that Jesus has for you, there's nothing to lose. We just simply need to tell people about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The scripture goes on. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. He stayed 2 days. Now think about that in the terms of the Jewish versus Samaritan way of thinking in their reality. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. But here they were asking Jesus to stay with them. And I'm sure they would have loved for him to stay a lot longer than 2 days. I kind of wonder what these disciples thought about it, who were still thinking about food, actual food. You know, like, oh, we got to stay with the Samaritans? Ugh, these people are disgusting. Let's just get out of here and move on. But then he says, then John writes, and many more believed because of his word. And the townspeople said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. This entire town encountered Jesus for themselves, and they believed. And even better than believing because of what she said, and even better than believing because your mom and dad took you to church and grandma told you the stories and your Sunday school teacher told you to believe, even better than that would be for you to encounter Jesus yourself and believe, just like this town did, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And after 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. We're going to wrap it up there. John chapter 4 goes on. It's a great story about this nobleman who comes and visits Jesus there in Galilee. He lives quite some ways away. He runs to Jesus because his son is sick and dying. And he's very adamant that Jesus should come back to his town and his home with him, lay hands on the boy, and heal the boy. And Jesus just said to him, go on home. Your faith has made him well. And so the man then walks back home. He gets home and realizes the boy's still alive. It's a great story. I recommend you to read it. Go ahead. But we're not going to preach on it. So I want us to wrap up the series with these thoughts, this conclusion. Think about what the Samaritan woman at the well can teach us. She had a reality. She had this understanding of what life was like. But Jesus had an alternate reality. And both realities were equally valid for each of them. It's just that she had a hard time accepting Jesus' alternate reality for her life because in her thinking, she wasn't worthy of it. She wasn't accepting of that reality. And she encountered Jesus. She then experienced a new reality on her life. And all through the series, we've been talking about the different characters. John the Baptist, we talked about John the Baptist. He encountered Jesus. He experienced a humbleness that pointed others to Jesus. Nicodemus encountered Jesus and was encouraged to experience new birth in his life. What does your encounter with Jesus look like? We're going to share in Holy Communion today, which in and of itself can be an encounter with Jesus if you put your heart and your mind to it. I don't know individually for each of you maybe where you stand or what you're thinking about this idea of reality for you and what God is giving you for your alternate reality to live in the fullness of Christ. But perhaps by taking the bread and the cup together, you can make a commitment to be aware of what God is doing. And instead of just blowing through life and going through the motions and just one day at a time and taking care of business and doing the things, there's just all kinds of things we got to do, maybe being aware of what God is doing. Not just for your own growth, but so that you can go back to town, go back to your town, your village, your neighborhood, your home, whatever it is, wherever they have not yet heard of Jesus and what Jesus has done for you. So as we take and share in Holy Communion today, I want you to think of those two things, your reality and your alternate reality, and then taking that new reality to others who might need to experience it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story of the Samaritan woman and being able to carry it on and continue it this week. But we thank you that we can see in her a picture of what it might be like to have full communion with you and to encounter you. We thank you that we can share in the gifts of bread and cup. And we ask, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon that so that it may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, empowering us to live in accordance with you. God, empower us to be able to go into our towns to express your love of who you are in Jesus Christ and be able to say what he has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.